We're going to start a new series this morning, but as a way to kind of lead into it, I was thinking about the fact that this is Valentine's weekend, and so I'm shooting the shot across the bow for warning for all of you husbands out there. You don't have to go to Giant late on Wednesday night and buy the last few dead flowers because your pastor has reminded you 4 days out to get your shopping or your plans done, all right? So be thinking about it, and don't mess up. But I want to start with some of the funny things our kids say to us around this time of year. If you have little children, the schools will oftentimes have them write notes for mom and dad at Thanksgiving, and they say the funniest things, don't they? Sometimes the meanest things. In fact, before we even get into the ones on the screen, I was thinking last week, I think it was, I had meetings here late at night, and so our family went out to dinner at Friendly's to support the school. And Zachary, our middle child, who's 7, kept asking Jerry, "Where's Dad? Where's Dad? When's he going to show up?" She's like, "Zachary, listen, Dad's busy. He's working. He's doing things." And he says, "I think Dad is actually becoming Santa Claus." That's cute. But then Jerry says, "Why in the world do you think Dad is becoming Santa Claus?" He goes, "Well, because he saw the Tim Allen Santa Claus movie this Christmas." And he says, "I've been noticing... True story. I've been noticing that Dad's stomach is getting bigger, and I think he's becoming Santa Claus right now." Are you kidding me? Suck it in. I mean, come on. Oh my gosh. Ashton came up to me that same week and was like, "Daddy, your belly's getting bigger." I'm like, "What in the world?" Like, okay, all right. Enough of the sweets, the holidays. I'm getting the message loud and clear from my kids that things need to change. Okay, so, but here's a few funny love notes from kids to their parents. Let's see here. Here's the first one. It's blurry, but I just thought it was too funny. So, "You are a beautiful human being." I think it was to mom. "But I'm not good at drawing human beings, so I drew a potato instead. But it's a very beautiful potato." Yes. Yeah. Here's the next one. "Mom, they do this in school. They try to help the kids out, so they give them some pictures and guide them. So, Mom, I love you more than rainbows and beautiful blue skies picture. And I love you more than buttercups in a picture and wings on the butterfly. And I love you more than make your own up a cow." Why not? That's a nicely done cow. "Dear Mom, thank you so much for being my mom. If I had a different mom, I would punch her in the face and go find you." It's allegiance. I like that. "Dear Mom and Dad, here you go. I love you guys because Mom is the good cook, and Dad, you are very good at waking up." That seems about right. And that's sad. All right, last one. "And when you get upset," this one's not a love note. "Dear Julian, have a great day. Love, Mom." "I will not." I don't know if you've ever had one of those. I've gotten a lot of notes like that on doors. "Don't come in here, Dad. I'm mad at you. I'm looking for a new family." Speaking of little love notes, we'll get to the series here in a minute, which I'm calling Love Letter. But I was thinking about this just topic and Valentine's Day a little bit, but thinking of love letters. And, you know, it was in the news a lot last year because of the death of both Barbara Bush and then George Bush Sr., President of the United States, who died. And I don't know if you caught this. I don't know if it was first the Washington Post or CNN or somebody, but they got a hold of these letters, which I'm sure they're, to some degree, they're public domain now, but they got a hold of letters that they were writing themselves over the years, and they got one when he was young, and I don't even think they were married yet. They're going to be married, and they were married for 73 years. That's pretty incredible in and of itself. She met him when she was 16, and she always joked. She said, "My kids and my grandkids roll their eyes because I always tell them he was the first man I ever kissed." And they had an amazing love story. And I love the fact that even a lot of the news outlets that I'm sure sure wouldn't line up with their politics couldn't deny the fact that there was a beautiful love story that took place between George and Barbara. And I wanted to read this to you because I'm going to read you something else in just a minute. But this was just part of one of the letters that he wrote before they came home to be married. And he called her Bar, "My darling Bar. This should be a very easy letter to write," he said. "Words should come easily, and in short, it should be simple for me to tell you how desperately happy I was to open the paper and see the announcement of our engagement. But somehow, I can't possibly say all in a letter like I would like to." He said, "I love you, precious, with all my heart, and to know that you love me means life. How often I have thought about your immeasurable joy that will be ours someday. How lucky our children will be to have a mother like you. And as part of the kind of a snippet up there on the screen. But he said this, as the days and time goes by for our departure draw near, talking about going into war, actually. He said, I've anxiously looked forward to this day to go abroad to see. It seemed that obtaining that goal would be all I could desire for some time. But Bar, you have changed all that. I cannot say that I do not want to go, for that would be a lie. We've been working for a long time with a single purpose in mind, to be so equipped that we could meet and defeat our enemy. I do want to go because it is my part. But now I am thinking of just getting back to you. This may sound melodramatic, but if it does, it's only my inadequacy to say what I mean. Bar, you have made my life full of everything I could ever dream of. My complete happiness should be a token of my love for you. Good night, my beautiful. Every time I say beautiful, you about kill me, but you'll have to accept it. All my love, darling. So, beautiful love letters, and they wrote like this for many years, and the papers kind of published many of them, and some of you, maybe when you think about love notes or love letters, you think back to the times when you were maybe getting engaged or getting married or even further back and maybe junior high and high school where you pass notes to each other and you share all these sweet nothings with each other. How much I love you, let me count the ways. And as we go into this new series, which I'm calling Love Letter, I wanted to set it up with this because I think this is going to take us a little bit off guard of exactly what we're talking about, because this series is going to be about the Bible, okay? And the Bible truly is a book that is a love letter to us from God, and it describes a love story. It's his love for us and humankind and his story of rescuing us and establishing his kingdom after everything has gone awry, reestablishing it really. And but oftentimes we don't think of the Bible as a love letter. In fact, that might be one of the last things that you would think about. And we're gonna look at a lot of different verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is actually the longest chapter in the Bible. If you didn't know this, I think I should know this off the top of my head, but I think it's about 176 or so verses long. And what makes it so interesting is what they call an alphabetic poem or alphabetic, yeah, poem or psalm, and it's a love song about the Bible, and that's what I wanted to say is just to stop right there as we begin, that don't think that you're strange or that you're the only one in the room or everyone else must think differently than you. If you're here today and you think, I think of the Bible as anything but a love letter, anything but something that I really love to read or that I would write about how much I love the Bible, believe me, you're in the majority. You're with most people. And I don't have illusions of grandeur that I can change you into someone who loves and loves and loves the Bible in 4 weeks, but I certainly want to orient you in that direction if I can in the next few weeks to maybe see the Bible differently because we oftentimes don't see it for what it really is. So check this out. First of all, just kind of structurally, then I'll give you more about why we can see it as a love letter, but it's what they call an alphabetic psalm, which is kind of like an acrostic, but on like steroids. It's quite amazing. So there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so there's 22 sections in Psalm 119. Each section representing one of the letters in the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. And then in each section, there's 8 verses. So if you look at Psalm 119, or if you have turned there in your Bible, you'll see, and it'll even say, like, Aleph is the first letter, and then Bet, and it goes through what the Greek letters are. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means. I can say the alphabet. I'm pretty good at that and a few other little things. But it goes through, if you notice it, and it has 8 verses in each section. So thinking about it just really quick in English, if it was like our language, what it is it has section A, and then there's 8 verses, all one line for A, and then B has 8 verses, all for B, and then C, and go right down in succession of their whole alphabet. But here's what makes it just an amazing kind of more than an acrostic is that every verse under that letter, let's say A, if it was in our English alphabet, every sentence or every verse underneath the A starts with A. And so then when you get to the next one, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, each of them, A, B, C, D, all start with that letter, all 8 verses. And every alphabet has an X or a Q. You go figure that one out. Figure out 8 ways to start a sentence with the same letter all the way through. What is the writer telling us? that the Bible is whole, it is complete, it is perfect, it is everything that we could ever need or ever want. It's this beautiful picture stuck virtually in the very center of the Bible as the longest chapter describing to us really what the Bible really is, which flies in the face a lot of how we've understood the Bible or how we think about it today. So he writes 23 times in Psalm 119 about how much he loves the Bible. So just like George Bush was writing, "Oh, Barb, I love you, and I can't wait for our life together," this writer is in love with the Bible. And again, I know some of you are like, "That's nuts. I mean, there's no way." We'll come back to your thoughts on that in a minute. But here's like five verses. Verse 97 in Psalm 119, "How I love your law. I think about it all day long. I lift up my hands to your commandments," it says in verse 48, "which I love, and I meditate on your statutes." Verse 47, "I delight in your commandments because I love them." 102, "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey." And 111, "Your laws are my treasure. They are my heart's delight." That's just a handful of the 23. Again, I know some of you are like, I can't even imagine. I can't even grasp the concept. And that's okay. We're gonna work our way there. But the Bible is a love letter, even though it's not how we typically view it. And in today's culture, in America especially, we think of the Bible as being old-fashioned. We think of it as being just a bunch of rules. We think of it as being something that I don't understand. It's something that's not relevant. The Bible is dangerous. Our culture wants us to believe now it's full of hate. As in some countries, there's parts of the Bible that have been banished. The Bible is unreliable. That one's become very common. Thank you, Dan Brown, for the Da Vinci Code, which was a fantastic book of fiction. But most people who don't know history think that he's actually writing about things that were true, about how the Bible came together. Because quite honestly, most of us have either learned about the Bible from somebody else in media or professors in school or teachers who in fact themselves probably haven't read much of it, but know the background, the history of it. But we're more informed by the Bible about from everybody else's opinion than our own most of the time, and allowing it to speak to us. So we just have chalked it up. It's unreliable. Or it's just simply nothing special, just like any other book. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think that that's true, or at least we have to wrestle with the fact that the Bible says and makes a claim that that's not true. I remember when I was young, we went to church in California and had a big back parking lot, kind of like ours, that was paved, and then the second half was not paved. And so the grass would grow up a lot during certain parts of the year, and the grass was really high during this one time in the spring. And I was running through the parking lot and having fun as a kid, and I don't know why, I didn't have my shoes on, and I was running through and I stepped on a snake. And at first, I stepped on it, and I didn't realize what it was, and I looked down, and there's this big coiled-up snake. And I mean, I would have won the Olympic high jump in that moment. I mean, I was whoosh. I mean, I was flying through the air, and like, I don't know, I don't like snakes in general. Most people don't, but I've held a few of them, but I don't want to step on one barefoot without knowing it. I mean, anybody else in agreement with that? And so I jumped back, and I was scared to death, and then slowly, I kind of crept back forward, kind of seeing what was going on there, and I could notice that it really wasn't moving. And after a while of really examining it, being very cautious, throwing rocks at it, I determined that I think it's dead or asleep. And I've never heard of snakes sleeping like that. So I just figured it was dead. And eventually, sure enough, I don't know if a car hit it or something, but someone killed it, coiled it up, and just left it there. And I'm just, the reason I tell you the story is, even though I still hate snakes, I mean, there was a lot less going through my body and adrenaline and blood once I knew that that snake was dead versus when I stepped on it and I thought it was alive. It was dead, but it shot everything through me because I thought it was alive. But once knowing that it was dead, it didn't have nearly the punch and nearly the fear. And I'm just going to offer this as we go into this next four-week series. Before we talk about why the Bible is reliable, before we talk about why the fact that we should read it and that it is not full of hate language or that it's old-fashioned and not relevant, the Bible makes a claim that it's alive. And I would say that that's the first thing that we have to decide, because if the Bible is just like any other book and it has nothing extra special about it, no extra power, no extra abilities, then why worry about it? Why even spend our time talking about whether it's reliable or whether it's filled with content that is dangerous or not dangerous? If it's just some other book and it means nothing, well then let it go, it'll pass by, and we'll move on to the newer books. New books come out by the hundreds of thousands every year. Let's just move on. But we have to start with, I think, this basic claim that the Bible says that it is living, that it is alive. It says this in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And so we're just looking at today, we're going to get a lot of that verse in the next few weeks, but today we're just looking at those first seven words, for the word of God is alive. The Bible claims to be alive, which means it's claiming to be a different book than any other book in history. There is no other book. There's been books that have claimed to be, you know, written divinely, or that they've been written with tons of wisdom, or that they've done a lot to, you know, to bring change to different things. But no book has claimed to be alive. No words claim to actually be full of life. And what that word literally means, alive, means to have vital power in itself. But listen, the second part's equally important, and that it exerts that same power upon the soul, this vitality. It is full of vital power in and of itself. It is its own source of power and strength, but that it also, when someone receives it, it then exerts that same power upon that person, upon the receiver of those words. This is unique to the Bible in its claim. Whether it's true or not, I'm hoping to help display a little bit this morning that it is true, but it uniquely makes the claim that this book is different than everything else because it is alive. It wasn't just written by a God or through a person or have incredible wisdom, of which we have many books throughout history, some greater than others. It makes a unique claim that it is somehow, in some mysterious way, living, alive, and that when you receive it, it brings and exerts and pushes its life onto the person that is receiving it. Is it true? Well, if it is, it makes a big difference. If it's dead, it's like the snake. Well, it might scare you at first, but really, it lacks the punch. It has no power. What's the use in worrying about it or being troubled over it? So, two very simple things today. The Bible's alive. And then secondly, what it says there by definition is that the Bible brings things to life. The Bible brings things to life. God's word, if you want to say it this way, God's word brings things to life. Psalm 119, verse 25 says this, I lie in the dust, revive me by your word. You ever had your time in your life where you just feel like you are just laying in the dust? I mean, everything is coming crashing down. What you thought you had has gone away, and you're not left with anything but dust or ashes. What you thought you were building, what was becoming something, has now become nothing. It's all been ruined or destroyed or full of destruction. We've all been there at different times in our life in different ways, where it just seems like, or maybe you got a shot in the gut because of a diagnosis of some sort of sickness or some sort of letter you got from work, and you've lost your job or you're being demoted, and you just feel like you are just sitting in the dirt and ashes and in dust. And the writer has at least been there at some point in there, and he's saying, I lie in the dust, but revive me by your word. He's expecting God's word to be alive and to bring life from a place of dust and death. I read to you, you know, it's been a year since we moved in our building. Can you believe that? Years go by very fast. And it was 1 year ago that I read an article and moved in this building to say why we spent all this time and effort and money to move into a building. Because it's really not about the building, but about the space in which we come and which God meets people. And I talked about the current status of our culture. And I read you an article, and I'll just show you this. I'm not going to go into the whole thing this morning, but I showed you that life expectancy, go ahead and show that slide, life expectancy in the United States has not only leveled off, but in the last several years has actually gone down. And this has just baffled sociologists and people who are studying these things in the United States, because since the 1960s, we have led the world in health and in longevity, and even as a society and a culture that we're just known for having a great nation. Why in the world are we falling? Why in the world is our death falling? Is it because of our health care? No. In fact, what they figured out, and USA Today had it on the front page, and so did many other things, they said that we actually have deaths of despair that are taking toll across the United States. We have actually had so many people commit suicide and die through different drug overdoses and alcoholism due to a lot of what they call depression and hopelessness and helplessness, that it's actually bringing the life expectancy down in the United States. And they are baffled that something could be happening that drastically in the nation where it seems like we have everything.
How can that be? How can that happen? And they're doing research after research, and what they figured out was that people are in despair and in hopelessness. That's why we built this church, because we believe that Jesus is the hope of this world. We believe that that message of who Jesus is brings hope into people's lives. We'll do whatever we can, work forever we can to let people know about Jesus. Here's something interesting, though, as we talk about the Bible today and you think about the current status of our culture, that each year in America alone, we spend $12 billion on books for self-help. In fact, there's an article, I think it was in Forbes magazine or New York Times, and it says the 11 billion things the self-help industry doesn't want you to know. That as long as you keep buying books to try to get better, they are becoming rich. In fact, they said, you want to get rich? Write a self-help book. It didn't even probably matter if it's very good. But we keep selling 12 billion of them every year. Can I just say this? Like, are they all bad? No. I mean, I have some of them on my shelf, and they're helpful. But there's a difference between a self-help book that says, here's how to figure out your life, and going to the book that says, I have the power to change yourself. There is transformation that takes place in God's word because it's full of life versus reading a book that says, this is what life should look like, this is what life could look like, now go and work on it and do it on your own. We spend $12 billion every year trying to do better ourselves, where there is another book, which has always been the bestseller in the world forever. It's never changed. It doesn't make the list because we don't want to talk about it. But the Bible actually gives you the power to transform yourself. And yet in our culture today, I think there's a direct correlation between people that keep telling us you can't trust the Bible, it's dangerous, it says bad things, it's unreliable, you really should just read these books and make money and have a job, you don't need God. And do you think there could be a correlation between putting down the book that is full of life, picking up the ones that just tell you what life is, that give you no power to get there, and why we have life expectancy that's dropping in the United States? Oh, I think that there's a correlation. I think Satan himself wants to convince all of you and the rest of America that the Bible is not worth your time, or at worst, it's dangerous and should not be picked up, because if you don't pick up where your life begins, you do it on your own, and we're watching, literally watching, what is happening in our nation when people try to fix their lives themselves. As long as we stay disconnected from God and we refuse to connect ourselves to Him, to grow in our relationship with Him the way He has designed for us, we will keep struggling and struggling and struggling. So that's why twice a year, every year, we talk about the importance of you reading the Bible. Not me reading it to you like I do on Sunday mornings and sharing it with you, but you learning how to do it yourself. That's why we have groups called life groups. Life groups happen all year. We have kind of four different categories of groups, and most of them follow the seasons of our life. They follow just winter and spring and summer and fall. They follow those seasons. But life groups never end and never stop. They just go because there's no homework. There's nothing involved in them other than you coming and showing up in a group and learning how to read the Bible and hear God speak to you. We'll look at this more in the weeks to come, but reading the Bible is the number one way for you to learn how to hear God. Number one way. Nothing will ever trump that. And we believe that in our church, and we find ourselves balanced between people who are skeptical of the Bible and only accept part of it and don't believe that God speaks anymore versus people who just love to say what God loves to say and yet there's no way to judge it. We are people who believe our life is based by the Bible, but that God comes down in 2019 and brings that Bible to life and speaks to us through it. And that it remains, as it said, fresh. That's what it means by the word of God is alive. It is still fresh and it still moves and it is still active in our lives. And so we do things called life groups, and I would encourage you to get in them. There are group booklets in front of you. They're on our website, foursquarechurch.info. We have them all throughout the week, but this is not just a sermon to get you in a life group. It's a sermon to teach you and to talk to you over the next few weeks about how to learn how to read the Bible yourself. Yourself. You can do this. And hear God speak to you. Because if you will learn that, I think I have done the greatest thing I can do as a pastor, more than anything else in the world. How I want to measure myself as a pastor is how many people actually read the Bible themselves and learn how to hear God for themselves. It's one of the most important things. It is the most important thing for me as a pastor. Otherwise, you will constantly need me or us or somebody else, get deceived or move on. You can do this yourself. There's a great app called the YouVersion Bible app. We talk about this several times a year. You can download it on your phones, your tablets, your iPads. You can get it on your computer.
And as of yesterday, there was 361,813,000 downloads of this app in the last 10 years. That is incredible. Praise the Lord for that. In fact, they reached a goal this year on January 1st. Go back. 1 million people downloaded Bible Plans January 1st this year. That's incredible. I'm hoping to add to that number today or that over the next few weeks. I'll challenge some of you to do this. You can download it real easily. We give you instructions. It's not hard. Just go to your App Store, your Google Play, pick up the Bible. You can follow along anytime on a Sunday morning, but it's full of reading plans. And this is what a simple life group looks like. And this is what, Tasha, come ahead and come on up. And this is what just simply reading your Bible can do for you. I want you to hear the testimony from Tasha Bonner this morning of what God did in her life about 6-7 years ago when she began to just daily learn how to read the Bible and hear God speak to her. It has changed her life and changed many people's lives also because of it. I want you to hear the story.
So I've known Jesus since I was a child, and I've gone to church my entire adult life, but I never consistently read the Bible until about 6 years ago when Mark had a sermon similar to this, and he was encouraging all of us to start reading. So I bought my first journal, and I started to read the Bible as often as I could. But as all of us know, in times of struggle sometimes, the struggle becomes our focus, and there was a time in my life that I needed an accountability partner to help me work through that, because about 4 years ago, my husband was killed in a motorcycle accident, and about a week later, I dropped our youngest boys off to school, and I found myself alone. My family was poof, gone. And I was just like in a sea of grief, and I was just staying afloat. And I knew that if I was going to get through that time period, I needed God to give me that strength. So I asked Kathy Smith, I said, okay, you know, every day I'm going to read and I'm going to send you my entries. And so for about a good year, I just lit her phone up, and every day I sent her my journal entries. And it was, I was just so thankful for that. I was thankful for her encouragement, but I was also thankful, you know, for the kick in the pants sometimes when I was not doing what I needed to do. But even though it was a most difficult time for me, it was also a time where I grew so much. God and I journaled through that time season together. And in that, I learned so much about myself. I grew in my faith. He became my counselor. He became my comforter, and a lot of times he challenged me, and I could feel my heart shift, and I softened, and it just grew me. And also, I go again 2 years later then, the one thing that I learned is that if you let God be in charge, that he can do unimaginable things in your life. And Kathy Smith, again, she had a real health scare, and I was very, very nervous, and I was praying to God, what can I do? How can I help her? And God just, you know, I got her. Just encourage her with my promises. So once again, then I started journaling on God's promises, and then I would send her my entries again. And it was about a day or two later, another good friend of mine, Christine Hoy, Mike at the time was going through his last stages of ALS, and she's like, oh, you know, can you send them to me too? And within about 30 days, small group of 5 or 6 women, close friends of mine, all struggling through different things. I was sending them God's promises. And it didn't matter that they were going through different things because, you know, God met them exactly where they're at. And he came alive in our lives. He became our living Father. And it was not too far after that where they said, hey, you know, take those devotionals and put them together in a book. And they really encouraged me to do that. So I went ahead and I put that together, and we called it Our Hope because that's what God's promises was. It was our hope. That's what got us through. And he is our hope no matter what's going on in your life. Kathy was the instigator, so I had her do the cover. And I wanted to share one that was particularly special to me because it was also one of my life verses when I first started reading the Bible. So it's 1 Peter 5:10, and this is the verse. It says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." And the promise is, God promises to restore and redeem us. When God sees us, he sees our heart. He sees who we can become and who he created us to be. He never sees who we once were. He delights in taking all of the broken pieces of our heart, the shame, the anger, the hurt, the insecurity, and the pain, and restoring them to something beautiful. His light shines even brighter when it's illuminated with the reflection of our brokenness. He repairs, redeems, renovates, and then reinstates us to serve him with a stronger faith, a reshaped character, and the grace and empathy to truly understand and serve others. No matter what we have done or what has been done to us, God promises that he can and will restore and redeem us to an even higher standing. All we have to do is take his hand. And so it's been so meaningful for me to start reading and journaling that I wanted to share that. I share that in my mentoring, and I also have the awesome opportunity. Kim and I teach the fifth and sixth graders, the girls in Sunday school, and we started teaching them how to soap, how to do the journaling. And I tell them, I said, you know, it's not that you have to be great at writing. You know, in fact, for me, in school, I struggled with reading and writing. It's not something that I'm natural at. But the one thing that, you know, God has always taught me is he doesn't ask for me to give him my talents. He just asked me to give him my time. And he'll do with that unimaginable things. And I wanted to share one of the soap entries of one of my girls because it's just so sweet to sit, you know, Kim and I, it was such a blessing. We just sit and watch them and hear, and they share with us what they get. So this one, she wrote from Psalms 51:12, and her scripture that she wrote was, "Restore unto me the joy of the salvation, and uphold me with me the free spirit." And her observation was, "I ask the Lord to bring in the happy feelings that I am saved, and he does this through his Holy Spirit." Her application, "When I'm sad, this verse reminds me to be glad in the Lord." And then her prayer was, "Lord, God, restore my faith in you, and let me be with you and follow you in your path and be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen."
Give her a hand, would you? Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you, Sasha.
Just like many of you would be, let me tell you that what's happened in Tasha's life is transformation. And what I'm saying is, just like for many of you, you would not have caught her up here to do anything several years ago. And she did a great job. But also, this is just how God has worked in her. But it started by depositing his living word into her life every day to help her get through her husband's death, that then she passed on to other friends to get through their health issues and their marital issues and the sicknesses in their lives. And it's unbelievable because God's word is alive. It really is. It's not just, well, that was encouraging, I'm a better person now. No, it is something being exerted on us, on her from the inside out. You heard her mention there about soaping, and that's what we do when we go to Life Journal. I don't journal like you think about journaling. My wife does, and I think there's great benefits to that, but I'm not much of a writer when it comes to that. But I like to write down when God says something to me so that I can come back and take a look at it again. And what we do is we follow this idea of soaping, and it's kind of a good analogy. It talks about getting clean. I know when our kids need a bath, you can just smell it. Like, ugh, Zachary, get in the bathtub. You reek. And Jerry and I have said that for years since we've been married, not about the physical hygiene, but our joke has been like, you know what? Your attitude smells right now. Your relational skills stink right now, right? Your fears or your emotions, they stink. And we'll tell each other, go have a quiet time. Go spend some time with Jesus. We know what it means, what difference it makes. You follow this basic, simple outline. It's nothing fancy. This is kind of a common way to study anything. But what you're studying when you study the Bible is you're studying the words of God and his spirit who brings it to life in us. So you're looking for a scripture, which is S, and then you simply write down an observation like you just heard Tasha do or one of her kids. Here's what you're just simply observing about what it is that you stuck out to you. Application is, how is it applied to your life? That's always the goal. You don't read this to tell your spouse, I really read something the other day that you need to hear, right? You're supposed to serve me more, right? I mean, it's always good to share with somebody if God's saying something great, but you're supposed to do this for yourself. God is speaking to me that I am not serving my spouse right. And then you finish with a simple prayer. Lord, help me to be able to do this. I'm telling you, it's not just a simple exercise that, well, that's just a nice thing to do. If you will do this, your life will be changed because you'll learn how to hear from God And when he speaks to you, it transforms you. It's full of life. So she did. She actually has a book that's on Amazon and in online bookstores. It's amazing. But I had her get a bunch of copies at her cost, and they're available in the back. We have a handful of them. It's called Our Hope. They're $10 in the back, and that's just what she has to pay for them. But we just thought some of you maybe who are here today, and you're in that place where you need that hope, where you're in a place of despair. We wanted to make that available for you. So let me just kind of get ready to close here, and I want you to catch something, though. Stick with me, though. You need to know that you can do this. All of you can do this. Tasha just said that. In fact, I want to show you something kind of cool, that YouVersion Bible app has thousands, I think it's fair to say, thousands of Bible reading plans, which combine reading the Bible with some other devotional material to kind of help you where you're at, and they divide it up topically. I mean, I just typically just read my Bible, but there's so many great devotionals out there. Here, just for our topic today of reviving us from the places of dust, look at these ones I found in 2 minutes. From Despair to Hope, Depression, a Devotion for the Wounded Spirit, Hope in the Dark, Fresh Air, and the Intangible Force that Revives Your Soul When Days Are Hard, Help for the Discouraged, Finding God in the Ruins, Revive Your Dreams, Loneliness, Finding Hope and Connection. That, I mean, this took me 2 minutes to find all those. There's hundreds and thousands of them available. It's not the devotional stuff that's full of the power, but as much as the scriptures that it connects it to, but just you learning how to do this. Wow, whatever that was. Just learning how to do this every day. Sorry about that. You guys are with me now, though, aren't you? All right. So, 2 Timothy 3, one of the most key verses in Scripture on Scripture. It says, all Scripture, the whole Bible, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, I'm just focusing as we end on the very first part of this week. All Scripture is God-breathed. You know what that means? It's this allusion to the breath, which is the allusion in the Old Testament, to the Spirit of God. That's why the Bible is alive. That's what makes it different than every other book, is that when you read it, the Spirit, the breath of God, is breathed into your life. And if you find yourself in the dust or broken down, it has the ability to revive you. Not just give you a good thought for self-help to work harder, but to change you and make you alive from the inside out. And everyone can do this. Everyone can do this. God breathes Spirit. So just Psalm 119 talks about how God's word revives us. Your promise revives me and it comforts me in all my troubles. In your faithful love, O Lord, hear my cry. Let me be revived by following your regulations. I don't know if you need to be revived today in your life or in your faith. Renewal. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. You just need something fresh today. You need to be encouraged. I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. As pressure and stress bear down on me, I find joy in your commands. If nothing else, that one might speak to the thing for all of us today, that if you have a wrong understanding of the Bible is just one more thing that weighs you down legalistically or with rules, and yet you have the writer here saying, as pressure and stress bear on me, I find joy in your commands. We need a fresh perspective, a correct perspective of the Bible, which is God's love letter to us, that is to fill us with joy and make us fresh and renew us and encourage us, not beat us down or equally not just be irrelevant to our life. It reassures us of the promise. Okay. I want to close by, the worship team's going to come down. I want to close by talking about a song by a singer. Her name is Tori Kelly. Some of you may know her, some of you may not. She actually almost became famous on American Idol and then was voted out. But eventually she became a well-known singer. She's won many awards, and she put out an album several years ago called The Unbreakable Smile. And not a lot of people knew where she was in her life at that moment, but she wrote a really telling song called Hollow. And here's the words to it. Just a few of them are up on the screen, but I'll read to you most of the song. It says, I don't want to be the last man standing. You can play, Daisha. And I don't want to be the lonely one, picking petals when the party's over. No, it's not any fun, because I'm fragile, and you know this. So she said, so hold me and wrap me in your love. Fill my cup empty, and only your love can fill me up, because I'm hollow. Yeah, I'm hollow. And she said, second verse, I don't want to be the first one folding. I don't want to be the joker heart. Tell me, darling, will you understand me and not show me your cards? Because I'm paper thin, and you make me whole again.
And what you would think on the surface when you read these words, and what almost everyone thought, was she was talking about some relationship she had with some boy, and how when she found him, he filled her up. Tell me, darling, do you really understand me? And it changed her life. And yet, when she went into interviews and people asked her about the song Hollow and how she got there and what relationship changed us, she shocked everyone by saying, well, actually, I'm writing about Jesus. And she said, you know, I've had boyfriends, and now I've had fame, and I've had money, and yet I still find myself hollow, paper thin, and fragile. And it wasn't until Jesus came and he touched my life and he filled me, he breathed that breath of life into me, that I began to feel differently. She said, her last verse, I confess, yeah, my weakness, till you pick up the parts that are broken and pour out your perfection on me. Hold me and wrap me in your love and fill my cup. You see, even Psalm 119 talks about, he says, I have seen the end of all perfection, but your word is what endures and goes on forever to perfect perfectness. It's only God's word that breathes into us and changes us. I'd like you to stand to your feet this morning. And before we go, before we close, we're going to finish with a song in just a moment. Oh, check this out. She has her own reading plan on YouVersion, by the way. It's called A Heart of Worship. She's got two of them, actually. It's amazing what God is doing with this ministry of YouVersion. All for your taking. Listen, I want you to catch something before we sing this song. And I asked the worship team just to even change this for us this morning and re-sing that song, Tremble, as it talks about God breathing over us. But I need you to hear something today. Genesis 2:7 says this, then the Lord God formed a man. This is the very beginning of everything, right? God's created all of this world, separated the land and the sea, made the animals and the plant life. And then it says, the Lord God formed a man and woman from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I want you to catch something that the Bible is alluding to in 2 Timothy about the scripture being God-breathed, bringing us all the way back to how it began in Genesis 2:7. Because before God breathed into the man, he was what? Hollow. He was just a shell. He was just a being. But it was the breath of God that changed a hollow piece of dust into a living being. And the question is today, no matter what you're facing, no matter what dust you find yourself in, the same God with his same word and his same spirit is here that wants to breathe into that dust of your life and revive and encourage and renew areas that you think are dead and gone. If he could do it then and make the whole world, you tell me what problem you're facing now that is too big for the Savior to breathe into and bring life back again. You tell me what's too big. Your marriage is bigger than the whole world? Your relationship with your kids are bigger than creating this whole world? Your situations with your job or your finances or your health, is that bigger than making this whole world? No, you know it's not. The same God that just breathed in the dust and revived and brought into a being is still here today, and he wants to meet with you. He wants to come to you like her and say, your husband's dead, there's still hope. Your husband's sick, there's still hope. You think your marriage is gone? There is still hope. Why? Because the God that breathes life into the dust still exists and still breathes and still wants to. The Word of God is alive, and whatever the Word of God comes into, it brings to life. Close your eyes with me. The Spirit of God is still here today, hovering, as it says in Genesis, hovering over our lives, over the chaos, over the formlessness, over the voids. And he wants to breathe into us. I want us to respond before we sing this song. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you've never given him to your life, the Bible says, frankly, but it says lovingly, it says you are a shell. Yep, you're a physical being, but you're just a shell. Your spirit, your soul is a shell. It's empty. And today, before we leave, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to Jesus, not to me, but to him today, who is knocking on the door of your life and saying, I want in, I want to fill you, and I don't want you to leave here today. Don't be like Naaman, as I read earlier, and said, no, I'm looking for something bigger and greater. No, it's here. Open your heart and your soul and your spirit to the one who has forgiven you and wants to give your life. If you're here today and you're ready to exchange your sin and your hollowness and your emptiness for the breath of God to invite Jesus into your life and to give you new life because of what he's done, would you just look up at me and raise your hand? And I just want to pray for you. Do I want anybody to go for you? Amen. Amen.
Who else? I don't want to miss you. Yeah, okay, I see you in the back there. Yeah. Who else? Please keep your hand up if I haven't seen you. Okay, for you, right over there. Amen. Amen. Who else? Who else? I don't want to miss anybody. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One more question, because this will be a good response for us for this song. Are you just feeling hollow and empty today? Maybe you know Jesus, but boy, you're there on that list of despair, of hopelessness. You don't have to be anymore. Would you open up your heart to the Lord just in a fresh and a new way? Would you make a commitment today, even though you don't feel like it? And I promise you, you will not feel like it, at least most of the time. But despite how you feel like it, to open up God's word, to try inviting the Spirit of the Lord in. But today, if you just need his touch because you just feel empty, you feel hollow, you feel paper thin, you don't need to look up at me, but would you lift your hand to the Lord and say, God, I need you to touch me fresh today. I need your Spirit to breathe on me fresh today. Keep your hands up for a moment. Lord, come and fill us up. Jesus, we feel so hollow. Thank you, Lord. Lord, do that for each person right now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can put your hands down. We're going to sing the song, and I want to close with this. And here's the thing, I want to invite you. I don't know why. I mean, Tori Kelly, she's not embarrassed to tell the whole world, I'm hollow, I need Jesus. And yet we come to a place like this sometimes and we get embarrassed and we're worried about what people will say. I don't think you should be. I wasn't planning on this today, but I felt like the Lord wanted us to do this. We have people up front already, they'll pray with you as well as me. But as we sing this song, if you just need God to revive you today, to refresh you today, he's not that he's here and not in your seat, but I think you need to take a place of moving in faith and saying, God, I need you. I need to do something different and allow you to fill me up. And would you come down and as part of that, make that commitment that just says, Lord, I'm going to give this read the Bible thing a try. I want to know the Bible is a love letter. But I just want to invite you down. If you need to be refreshed and revived today, come on down. Let us pray with you as we sing this song all together. And then I'll dismiss everybody in just a moment. God, that there's things beginning in us even now, Lord, and that your name would silence the fear. God, especially that fear that says it will never change, it will never get better, things will never be different, there's no hope. God, silence those things. May we know that, Lord, as long as we have ears to hear your word, God, we can receive it, and you can revive us with your breath of life. God, I thank you for the reminder today. I pray for new commitments all over this room. God, as we go, that we would give reading the Bible a chance. We would go to a life group where we would download that app or pick up the Bible we haven't used in years. And Lord, give it a chance to let you speak to us and see the difference that'll make in our life. Lord, we'll make commitments to believe. Lord, this is a love letter from you. And I thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I should mention before you go, we will have people that will continue to pray down here. We also have excellent Bibles at our connection desk that are really actually a good price too that we found, and they're great translations, good help to study your Bible if you don't know it very well. Utilize those, all right? Utilize those on your way out. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday and week, all right? We'll see you next week.